If you guys would, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to be in verses 17 and 18, but what I'm going to go ahead and do is I'm going to read down two verses, 17 and 18. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sothenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus. God is faithful, by whom you were called in fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it's been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I'm of Paul, or I'm Apollos, or I'm a Cephas, or am I of Christ? Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. The Lord's heart for this fellowship in Corinth is outstanding. It is amazing. Remember, the city of Corinth was a very decadent place. It was, the best way to describe it, to give you a comparison, might be Las Vegas. Okay? And I'm not hating on Las Vegas, but just the things that are entailed there. Okay? If you remember, the city was very rich. The city was also very cultured. It was very diverse. But the city was steeped deep in sin. Matter of fact, the Greeks had a saying, to act like a Corinthian was to say, hey, that person's a drunkard, that person has no morals. That's how bad this place was. But God in His grace and His mercy sent Paul to plant a church there. And Paul was there a year and a half, and he started this fellowship. And this letter, or this epistle that was written to this church, is roughly 3 years removed. And now there's all these problems that have occurred and come into this fellowship and this group of believers. And if you have a study Bible, you can look at some of the things. There were lawsuits. And as we just kind of try to progress in this book, you're going to see that people would show up drunk at communion. I mean, there was just a bunch of things going on in this fellowship that was just wacky. Okay? So Paul sends him a letter, and this is really the third time he's spoken to these guys about some of these things. If you remember in Paul's greeting, he said, I'm called to be an apostle. And the 2B is in italics, and the reason why it was in italics is because the translators thought it would help us understand it a little bit better. But understand, the correct rendering is, I am called an apostle. And he says, you know what? I'm called an apostle. I'm not doing this thing on my own. I was sent out by God. I was sent out under the authority of God. God changed my life, and this is what He gave me to do. And then he says, not only that, not only did God change my life and the direction of my life, but look at Sothenes, our brother. And there's something you need to understand about this guy. He was the ruler of the synagogue after Crispus stepped down and took and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, the Lord's not only redirecting my life and changing my life, look at what He did in this man. And the bottom line in this greeting, if we could take one thing home, is God changes lives. God changes direction of lives. Okay, Paul's communicating this, or the Lord is communicating this through Paul to this fellowship. Verses 4 through 9. And you have to understand something. As we read through this and as we study this book, these folks, after Paul left, really never fully accepted him. one of the saddest verses in the Bible is when Paul says, you know what? I'm going to love you more even though you're going to love me less. Okay? And all the difficulties that arise in Paul ministering to these people, listen to what he says. He says, I thank God always concerning you. Do you have any problem people in your life? Well, yes, you do. Did you ever consider that we might be a problem person in someone else's life? No, we didn't. I don't. But you know what? You're laughing because you're thinking, yeah, you're a problem in my life. No, I'm kidding. If I am, please talk to me later and we'll work it out. No, I'm totally kidding with these guys. But Paul says, I thank God always concerning you. And that's my heart for you guys. And the neat thing about what he says is, the one I'm thinking about, one I am thanking God for concerning you, is the grace that has been poured over your life through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what he said. Paul's heart was the evidences of God's grace. You are rich in speaking about Jesus and knowing about Jesus. He also wanted to thank the Lord's grace and mercy for them, that they lack no spiritual gift. Not only that, you're waiting for Christ's return. And not only that, if you read through there, you'll see that God's going to finish what He's going to start in your life. Now, this is all a summary of where we've been for the past 3 weeks. Okay, just to give us a base of where we're headed today. But understand this, Paul's heart for these people that were kind of difficult and kind of abrasive and kind of old to his water sometimes is, I thank God for the work of God that has been poured upon your hearts. You guys got spiritual gifts. You guys are waiting Christ's return. I thank God for that. You know, the things that in this book that we're going to see that these guys dealt with, you know, they had some incredible big positives going on as well. Paul's heart is a reflection of God's heart, because you know why? God has Paul's heart. And then verses 10 through 16, Paul begins dealing with the issues at Corinth. And the first issue was division. Paul pleads with these guys. And think about this just for a minute. Paul didn't address Paul addresses these guys. He doesn't undress these guys. In other words, he doesn't get in their grill. He doesn't get in their face. He says, I am now going to plead with you over these issues. Remember, Chloe sent some reports about the things that were taking place. Paul gets these reports. Now he's answering these questions to these reports. And the neat thing you need to remember, if we ever see problems within the body of Christ, if we're going to say something, we need to make sure we have our name attached to it. Because if we're not going to let our name be attached to it, then we're just going to have to sit down. Chloe was bold enough, and Chloe had enough courage to say, okay, I'm the one that's sending this. That's something to remember that we looked at last week. But Paul's dealing with the division. And remember, all he's trying to do is get them on the same page. It's like, okay, it's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to use Jesus' name just 11 times in the first 10 verses. And remember, some of these guys were saying, well, I'm of Paul. Okay, he's the founder. That's my guy. And then some of these guys were saying, no, I'm a Cephas. Man, he's this rock solid guy. I like the way he brings. I know I'm Apollos. I like the eloquence. I like this. And then there was this other group that totally removed themselves under the leadership. Says, you know, we don't need the leadership. I'm totally of just of Christ. And that was really the worst group. You're laughing because you know some. No, I'm kidding. He's like, guys, you need to be united under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. If we can just agree there, all these other problems will be so minor. And don't you realize and think about this? Most of the time, it seems like we major in minors instead of majoring in majors. Before he even deals with the sexual morality in the church or a certain family situation that's going on that's really bad, and I'm not going to talk about that right now, or lawsuits or anything else, he's like, hey, let's just get on the same page. Let's get under the Lordship of Jesus Christ and stop focusing on man. He says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I love what Jeremiah said. And listen to the Lord's heart through Jeremiah. Jeremiah 17, verse 5 through 8. Thus says the Lord, curses the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but he shall inhabit the parched places of the wilderness and the salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord, for he shall be like a tree planted by waters which spreads out its root by the river and in fear and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green. Remember, Paul, in the first 10 verses, Jesus, total of 10 times. His emphasis on Jesus, Paul is promoting the sure cure for the problems of the Corinthians. Get your eyes off self and get your eyes upon Jesus. The cure for the Corinthians is the same for us. Get our eyes off ourself and get our eyes upon Jesus. You know what the cure for every marriage is? Is that right there? The cure for any relational problem, is that right there? The cure for work and situations that occur at work. Okay, I work. I've been a machinist for 20 years. Okay, I work. I understand the frustrations of work. Okay, is to get my eyes off myself and get my eyes on my Lord Jesus Christ. That is the cure for any problem. That is the cure for any problem. I love what Oswald Chambers said about Paul. Paul's not a devoted to a person and not to a cause. He was absolutely Jesus Christ. He saw nothing else. He lived for nothing else. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And as we go through this epistle, especially through this first chapter, we're going to understand a little bit more about crucifixion and the thought of what He was saying and how it would come across that people group in that time. Just briefly today, but more next week. Verse 17, these guys were hung up on men that God was using. And I've already said, and I'm a Paul, I'm Apollos, I'm a Cephas. Paul's not downplaying baptism, understand that. He's not downplaying baptism. To get baptized is very important. When a person gets saved, they should desire to be baptized. Okay? Let's not get the cart before the horse. We get saved, then we get baptized. All Paul is doing is this. Paul is grateful that he did not baptize any more folks because he did not want to fuel the fire with the obsession of being focused upon man. Remember, Paul's ministry, and I love to fish. Okay, I grew up in East Texas. You grew up in East Texas. You deer hunt. You like to fish. All right. And the cool thing I like about fishing is when I open my live well and there's an abundance of fish. I like bringing a bunch of fish home and filleting them. Fish guts do not bother me. When I'm filleting a fish and it's doing this, that doesn't bother me. Matter of fact, that kind of excites me and gets me stoked up because I know I'm going to have a bunch of fillets and a nice deal in my freezer because I like to eat fried fish, right? I like to bring home. I like my favorite place to go fishing is a stock pond that's overstocked. And the guy says, you know what? It's overstocked. Keep as many as you want. Are you sure about that? Bring the freezer, bring the ice, throw them in there live, bring them home, or put them on a stringer and, you know, double string them, double hook them. Look at what I caught. See, Paul's ministry was not about the stringer. Paul's ministry was not about the fish in the live well. Paul's ministry is about the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what he's trying to get across. I'm not keeping count on who I baptized. I'm not even sure who I baptized. Look at verse 17a. Look at what Paul's preaching is about. It's about the gospel. And listen to what he says. And I love this. Listen to this. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Number one thing to note about Paul's life. Okay, the number one thing we could get about Paul's life. And let's don't miss this. Let's don't get this. Paul's not a flaky man carried away by feelings or dreams of his own doing. Meaning, he's not just writing about the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Okay, he's not just writing about it. He is living it. And that is very important to understand. Because this is what he says. He says, I want you to understand something. I'm not discounting baptism. That's not what I'm doing. But I want you to understand what the focus of my ministry was when I came there. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. That's my ministry. I love Titus 1:1. Paul, a bondservant of God, and then an apostle of Jesus Christ. If you look at Paul's greetings from his epistles, you see a transgression. It's not, I'm an apostle. No, he gets, I'm a bondservant. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to be a slave. Then he's an apostle. For Christ did not send me to. Can the same be said about us? The reason I'm doing what I'm doing is because Christ sent me to do it. That's the only reason. And that's a good place to start in regards to the Lordship of Jesus. One thing to note, Jesus is not a taskmaster. Okay, think about this for a moment. He's not a taskmaster. I think sometimes when we think in regards to God's will and being under His Lordship, we think taskmaster. No, we need to get this word. He's the master of the task. Okay? The master of the task. Matthew 11:28-30. This is some of my favorite. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "Come to me, all you are labor and you're heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart." Do you ever think Jesus is gentle and lowly in heart? I mean, think about that for a moment. "You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." See, he's not the taskmaster. He's the master of the task. See, when we're yoked up with the Lord Jesus Christ, things become different. I'm never going to push God's wills easy and rosy. To pick up a cross and deny self, it is a very painful thing. Does anybody like denying themselves? I don't, okay? Give me a big cup of deny myself, please. But the thing I have learned through circumstances and through God's Word and through different ways in which He chooses to humble people is it's much better, it's much easier just to yoke up with the Lord instead of chafe and try to, cut my own row. Just yoke up with the Lord Jesus. You listen to the psalmist. Listen to what he says in Psalm 40, verse 8. "I delight to do your will, O God, and your law is written within my heart." Guys, it's a delight to yoke up with Jesus, the master of the task. It's not a delight to try to be the taskmaster. That's not a delight. Okay? Paul's not just writing about the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He's a living example of it. And he says, I want you guys to understand something. You're focused totally on man. You need to get your focus back on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to understand something about my ministry. My ministry, I don't even remember who I baptized, to be honest with you. Because my main goal, the thing that God sent me, the thing that I remain true to, is that He sent me to preach the gospel, the power of God, the dunamis, the dynamite of God. Number two thing to note about Paul's life, yes, we probably know that he was yoked up with Jesus to do, right? Is to preach the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Romans 1:16, this is what Paul says. He says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power, the dunamis." It's where we get the word dynamite, "of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." Sharing the good news of Jesus is how folks get saved. That's it. Is that not like the most simplest thing in the world? Just the gospel. And we're going to get there in a minute, but just think about this just for a moment. I mean, just the simplicity of Paul's life boiled down to just this one factor in his life. He's like, this is what God's called me to do. Is to just preach the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we do not want to miss in this is how Paul shared the gospel. Okay, because we got to look at this whole verse. How did he share the gospel? Not with wisdom of words. Because it wasn't about how wise Paul was in sharing, then it was to be of no effect. Did you ever think about this? The good news, the dunamis, the power of God can be made of no effect if it's strictly just about how eloquent someone is or about their own wisdom. Some scholars believe that Paul had such a bad time when he was at Mars Hill in Athens because he gave such an eloquent discourse for the gospel, but there was little fruit. Let's don't even look at that. He was only there a couple of days. He was in Corinth a year and a half. The bottom line is Paul, somewhere along the way, he said, you know what? I'm not going to be super eloquent. And was he not a Rhodes Scholar? Billy Graham. Okay, Billy Graham. Have you guys ever seen Billy Graham on TV? I mean, some of you guys may have seen some rerun of some of his things, right? What's his same formula every time? What happens in that stadium? Now, some of those people do not get saved, okay? We don't know who gets saved and who doesn't get saved. That's not for us to figure out. The dude's made true, has he not? The simplicity. Hey, you got a sin problem, you need Jesus. That's it. To sum up his message. In the Victorian age, there were some incredible pastors, some incredible preachers in London. Okay, and there's this old English guy, and in the morning he went to Dr. So-and-so. And he came home and his wife said, "Oh, what'd you think?" He's like, "Well, the guy was eloquent. Our terms, he was awesome. Man, that dude was off the chain." Okay, yeah, you guys got that. Okay. But imagine if he said it in English. "That dude was off the chain," you know. Trying to be cute. Forgive me, Lord. But that evening, he went to the Metropolitan Tabernacle and he heard Spurgeon. And he came home that evening. And this is what he said. His wife said, "What'd you think?" He says, "Dr. Blank is certainly a great preacher, but Mr. Spurgeon has a great Savior." See, there's the difference. It wasn't about what he knew. It was about who he knew. And that's the difference. There's a difference between a great Bible teacher and someone who has just simply hung out with the Lord. There's a mass difference. I love what Tozer told a young man who was going off to seminary. He's like, what am I going to do when everybody's debating Arminianism and Calvinism and different isms? And he said, this is what you do. You go to your room and you just spend time with the Lord. He said, at the end of 4 years, you'll be further along. Paul had a great Savior, not a great Bible study or a great presentation. Why? Because he's not focused on himself. He's not trying to master the task. He's yoked up with the taskmaster. Galatians 2:20, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives within me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." I love that verse. You realize that's reality? If you're saved today, if you're saved today, that's the reality of your life. Christ in you. The longer I'm living, Christ is living within me. If we try to... It's the body of Christ. It's not a business. It's not an organization. It's an organism. If we go down the road of program, or we go down the road of what we think is cute or what we think will work, we make the cross of no effect. But if we just, in the simplicity, point people to who we know, man, God does incredible things, does he not? One thing about fishing. Okay, I'm going to tell you a fish story and then we're going to move on. But my brother and I, when we worked together, we would always take a week of vacation during the spawn. Okay, when bass are up and they're bedding and they're doing all this. Okay, A, they're very aggressive before. I mean, they're eating. And then B, afterwards, because they've just been sitting on the bed fanning, they're even more aggressive because they're hungry, right? Now, during the same time in this part of the country, is crawdads will come down and they'll eat the eggs or try to, and bass get very aggressive towards a crawdad. And my brother had this, what's called a man's dash one. Okay, and it was basically a crankbait that ran about a foot under the water. In other words, you could cast it and you could go over grass beds and different things. And it had a little orange belly, and he wore me out. Okay, and I like catching, man. I don't like watching people catch. I like catching myself, right? And I went and I bought one just like his, just exactly like his after getting wore out all day. And you understand, he'd been using his all day, and during the process of using it all day, it got scuffed up, it got beat up, it looked pretty gnarly. So see, I went to Walmart and I bought a brand new one thinking, okay, it's on now. And he still whipped me. I'm like, what's the deal? I'm retrieving it the same way. Okay, I'm doing everything identical. The difference was in the presentation. Okay, his looked gnarly. His looked real. Mine was glassed up, glossed up. It looked good on the outside, but it was fake. You starting to see where I'm going with this? It's not so much about the eloquence. It's not so much about the polish. It's more about, is it a demonstration of the Holy Spirit? You just look through church history at some of the folks that the Lord used. Just look. Just look. So I want to ask you a question. Are we trying to master the task? Are we yoked up to the taskmaster? Wherever we're doing. And what's God sending you to do? Have you asked Him? We will find no greater purpose in doing that in which we were sent to do. Let's look at verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Christ, the power and the wisdom of God. And we're going to look at the wisdom of God and all that stuff next week. We're just going to focus right here today. Paul says this about the master of the task, our Lord Jesus Christ. There are just two cases of folks in the world. Just two cases. Two cases. Those who are perishing and those who are being saved. Why are folks perishing? Because they think the message of the cross is foolish. They believe the gospel, the good news, Jesus' death and His resurrection is foolish. In Paul's day, you have to understand something. When they view crucifixion, it's not the way we view crucifixion. We view it in kind of a noble sense. They view it as that's the worst possible way you could die. That's horrid. They didn't speak about it in public. It was not proper to speak about crucifixion. It was so horrible. It would be like if someone told you the way you get saved is the message of lethal injection. The message of electric chair. We don't have a guillotine, but hanging, you know? I mean, you're getting the point, right? Do we see now why we can't depend on wisdom of words? It's foolish. We depend upon God to get His message across. That's what we depend on. I love Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God, it's living, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of the soul and the spirit, the joints and marrow. It's a discerner of thoughts and the intents of the heart. The folks who are being saved, okay, if you're saved today, that is something to be ecstatic about because it's the power of God. And here's something to think about, okay, not to think about, but to rejoice in God about. Salvation, in a sense, is progressive. Okay, listen to this. When we open our heart to Jesus Christ, we're saved from the penalty of sin. That's incredible, right? Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates His own love towards us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, that to be free from the penalty of sin. Imagine if you were on death row and you knew without a shadow of a doubt, tomorrow is your execution, you're done, you're gone. And then you get a full pardon and you're free the next day. Okay, that's what happened when we got saved. The penalty of sin. Not only that, day by day, we are being saved from the power of sin. Okay? We might get tired of hearing this, but 1 Corinthians 5 or 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I want to ask you a question. Since you got saved, okay, some things fell away very rapidly. Have not some things fell away just a little bit more slow? Have you, in the past year, have you all of a sudden just woke up all of a sudden one day and just said, you know what, I don't struggle with that anymore? That's kind of strange. I didn't try to make this happen. It's just all of a sudden, it kind of fell off. You ever put seven dust on dogs? You probably don't even know what that is, do you? You know, don't you, Tino? It's a poison, right, to kill fleas. They just fall off. Okay, that's East Texas. Okay, front line. Put a little back on the neck, you know. Just falls off. Look at your life just over the past year. Is there certain things that just fall off? Day by day, we're being saved from the power of sin. One day, and this is going to be the most awesome day, okay, the most awesome day, Jesus will come and take us home, and we're going to be saved from the presence of sin. Think about that. And we're fretting over an election and an economy. When our Lord Jesus Christ could come back tonight, are you guys dreading school this semester? I mean, just think. What if Jesus came back tonight and you didn't even have to finish? You're thinking, yeah, that would be awesome. I mean, I'm thinking that. It rained yesterday. I'm thinking I went to mow the yard. Man, it'd be awesome if Jesus came back and I wouldn't mow. That'd be cool. But Hobbit's coming out December. Man, I'd so like to see that. Jesus coming back. I mean, some of you are weighing that kind of stuff. Don't lie. You're thinking, yeah, that'd be good. But, you know, what about the 2 weeks vacation I had? Well, I might be getting a bonus. Lord, just wait. One day He's going to come back to take us home and we'll be saved from the presence of sin. Those things that we've struggled with that we just can't seem to get over will be gone. We had our men's prayer breakfast yesterday morning. It was just a good time of hanging out and enjoying food and just sharing. And we were just talking about just one word, just a simple word, trust. Just trust. Simple word, trust. And what it would be like one day is as the relationship I have with Stephen and the relationship he has with me, there would be no sin in it at all. I'll see him radically different. He'll see me radically different. Not that we have issues. Okay, we're friends and I love him. Carl, I'll see Carl radically different. Carl will see me radically. There would be no sin. You know, how awesome would that be? I love 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52 through 54. And in a moment, okay, in a twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For the corruptible must put on incorruption, and the mortal must put on immortality. So then the corruptible has to put on incorruption, and this mortal has to put on immortality. Then it shall be brought to pass, saying, is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Praise God. Okay. So what can we take home today? What would the Lord want us to take home today? Number one, the solution for all of life's problems is getting our eyes off ourselves and on Jesus. Period. End of story. That was the first issue Paul is going to address in Corinth. Unity under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Before he addresses anything else, it's like we got to get on the same page who's in charge. Number two, Jesus is not the taskmaster. He is the master of the task. Paul's not just writing about the lordship of Jesus. He's living it. For God did not send me to. Life that simple. I love Matthew 11, 28 through 29. If you're wigging out, if you're stressing out, you know what, if you're tired, listen to this. Come to me, all you labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Okay? Number three, when we get in the way, and this is very important to hear, when we get in the way, we keep folks from the way. All right? John 14:6, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Paul said, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. We got to get out of the way. We got to get out of the way. Number four, remember. You guys like to people watch? Don't lie. Why? Why do we do that? I mean, I do that. Just looking. And Jonathan does that. I'm like, dude, you're weirding me out. You stop, you know. There's only really two type of folks. Folks that are perishing. Okay, perishing. And to perish is to waste away, disappear, die. Reality. And folks who are being saved. And to be saved is to be preserved from danger, injury, or loss, or delivered from sin. It's two type of folks. Okay? Folks that are perishing. If you saw me drowning, would you not try to save me? Even if you were not a good swimmer. Perishing. Man, I was coming out of Walmart today, this morning, and there were some cops, and there was this young man sitting on the concrete, you know, getting about to get stuffed and cuffed. I don't know what he did, you know. And I just thought, man, perishing. I prayed for him. I'm not going to go over there in the middle. Hey, can you want me guys to help you out? No, don't think so. Take your donuts, go home, you know. but you know what? The guy he's perishing. There's folks in the nursing home who are perishing literally because they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. There's folks on death row right now who are perishing because they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Prison system, there's folks that are perishing. There's folks that we work with they're perishing. If you drove by a house and the house was on fire and there was a lady out saying, hey, my kid's still in there, who would not go in there? We all would, I'm sure. Perishing. The other folks, there's folks that are being saved. And praise God for that. Man, if this morning, if you're saved, praise God for that. Okay? If you're not saved, hear me, you're perishing. And you know when you're not saved. I don't have to say that. No one else has to point that out. The Lord is pinging and saying, you know what? Perishing. Come to me. Stop trying to master the task. Come to the taskmaster and get saved. That's what we're going to celebrate in a minute when we celebrate communion. We are celebrating a resurrected Lord, a body that was broken and blood that was shed. We're celebrating a new covenant relationship with Jesus. That's why we're doing this. So I got to say, man, before we even go any further, I'm going to be in the back after the elements are passed out. And if you don't know the Lord, please come and talk to me. Please. If a person is perishing, they are dying. If a person is saved, they are living. They've been saved from the penalty of sin. They've been saved from the power of sin. And one day they will be saved from the presence of sin. Praise God, man. Praise God, man. Praise God, man. Praise God, man. Praise God, man.